I would desire that you pray for me. Like somewhat like normal, my voice is a little bit hoarse, but I believe the Lord will assist and he'll bring it into your heart and speak to you today. I believe he does have something to say to us, and I feel so much like the songs and the Sunday school lesson was preparation for what's on my heart this morning. And I'd like to talk about, just introduce with something that happened last Sunday morning, very early in the morning. We were in Dauphin County. We were invited to stay in the home of some dear Amish friends and preparing for the service. I woke up several times in the light, like normal, but after I went to sleep the last time, I had a very amazing dream. At first, I didn't really think that, you know, it was like, what do I make of it? But in this dream, I was in a very remote place, somewhat like an unreached people group. It was very like what you might find in the Amazon or in Central Africa or Central India. And there were people gathered, and we were organizing to try to share the gospel. And one of the first things that happened was this sense of helplessness because there was some language barrier. And we felt the momentous task of sharing the gospel, but we felt very, very unable because of this language barrier and the cultural difference. And to make it worse, off to the side, there began to gather this group of a very organized demonic dance. Now, if you've ever walked up to something like that, we have, it's very, very intimidating. They had their act all together, and they were really into it, and here we were, this sense of helplessness. And at that moment, I woke up. I was asking the Lord, well, is there something wrong with us? And as far as I could tell, there was nothing about the dream that showed up lack or need. And it's just that the task was great and the language barrier was there and the cultural differences were there. And so I said, well, Lord, what in a situation, what do you need? What would we need? So it was obvious that nothing's going to happen here unless the Spirit of the Lord comes through mightily and assists us and carries our feeble attempt into the hearts of these people we were meeting. And I thought, yes, that's it. That's the message. Whether the dream meant anything or not, it took me to a good place when I woke up. And I thought of the verse that says, I come not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And I kind of set the dream aside and started meditating on that. And then the question came to me, well, do you need anything less than that this morning? The saints are going to be gathering together. You speak English. But really, in essence, there is nothing that really could happen that would be of value and of building the kingdom of God unless the Lord comes and witnesses his grace, peace, and revelation. And so I said, Lord, I wasn't going to have the message that morning. I was just the moderator. I said, I pray that these brothers who are going to lead in the Sunday school and are going to have the message, Lord, let them have a sense that they know for sure that they must depend upon you for the delivery of the word, for it to be useful and to cause some type of an effect. So we went to the meeting place. We meet in a community center in Lycans. And because our Amish hosts were leaving at 8 o'clock, we needed to leave at 8 o'clock too, and we got there about an hour early. And so there Dawn and I are, and this was a wonderful time just to walk through the entrance room, the meeting room, and just pray and prepare our hearts. And then I had another vision. In this vision, it was the picture of like a situation of entertainment. There was a man there with a 10-gallon hat. There was a big picture of the sun with, the smiley face on it and various different animal figures. And, you know, it was a community center. So I thought, well, this looks like, what the mural might be when there's a bridge game or a bingo game. Now, my heart is beginning to just compare. Okay, so here is this situation of endeavor in an unreached people group area. And here is this other situation that seems pretty unreached too. And it's a social gathering. The social part, the entertainment, it kind of would carry itself. But really there was nothing there about God that would make it work. And so this contrast was like, playing in my mind as I'm walking, for about a half hour through this building, praying, Lord, please, we need a manifestation of your grace and power. We need it just as much as if we were preaching in the jungles. And as I'm walking and praying, God begins to share pictures. The first picture was three people that were deeply and intensely engaged with each other. They were there. They were like looking into each other's face with this sense of there's something more than just one. There's three, but there's another. And that sense of two or three gathered together in my name, that's what was happening in my heart as I was reading this picture that God gave there in the carpet. And soon there was two more people. Now there were five in this intense, engaged atmosphere of interacting with each other. And soon there was a circle around that of 15. And then not long after that, there was a circle around that of 50. And then outside of that was of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. And I believe God was showing me something about the very DNA of the body of Christ. And that, what does it take to make it work? What does it take for the gathering of the saints to be meaningful? Now, the Friday before that, I spent the whole day Friday starting in Genesis and walking through the Bible, through all of the five books of Moses, the Kings, and into the prophets. And then I went into the Gospels and the book of Acts. And I was just skimming and writing down references. What is the situation where God meets his people? What is the situation when God's people get together and there's more going on than them? And that was very interesting. I had like five pages of notes and references. I was trying to understand what it is that should happen when the saints gather. And how does the multiplication happen? And what is it that makes it truly worthwhile and meaningful? Are you getting the point? The picture, this was the backdrop of the two different dreams and then the experience in the little community center. Now, when something like that happens to me, it usually stays with me for sometimes weeks, months, and years. And it's something that God is saying, don't forget this. Don't forget this. It's my desire that here this morning that in fact is something that I can say something that will be meaningful and stick with you. And there will be, first of all, worship. You'll begin to see the amazing anointing and blessing and enablement that comes through this relationship with Christ. You'll begin to honor and glorify him and see that he's worthy. And then I hope that there's something in there that says that it's more than just giving honor and glory to him. God wants to do something in us and through us. And then, you know, I hope this question starts coming to you that what is it that makes my relationships meaningful? What is it that gives a sense of worth and value and purpose to my life? And so we're going to open up with a verse. I'm not sure how this is going to work, but I want this to project. Does it? That won't work. Where do I go with the light here? Can we get off to the side here? Yeah. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, that's and a great light shone around him. That's all right. We're gonna need some illumination, but not that kind. Praise God. So here in Philippians chapter you know, I'm not techie, so. You may turn with that, turn with me. I think I'm going to go ahead and turn to the passages. And I'm wanting Philippians chapter 2 first before I look at Philippians chapter 1. So Philippians chapter 2 is a very familiar verse, and it starts out, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, I could park on that verse, but I want to just basically notice the same word that you see in this first verse, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. And Paul is remembering his experience at Philippi, and he's praying. And verse 4 of chapter 1, always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Now, the fellowship word in verse 5 and the fellowship word in verse 1 of chapter 2 is the Greek word koinonia. And it's a very common, this is a subject that's been preached about many, many times. And I'm resisting the desire to go into the real Greek and explanation. Somebody else can do that a lot better than me. But I'm hoping this morning that I can give you a practical sense of what koinonia is. Something that you're going to be able to identify when you're singing. Something that you're going to be able to identify around the dinner table today. Something that you're going to be able to identify in the prayer room. Something that you're going to be able to identify when you're meeting the saints. You know, your brothers and sisters. What is it that should be there that makes your meeting with the family of God useful and meaningful? This word implies that there's a connection. There's something that's flowing, that's giving this life-giving experience. I like to think about the organs of our body, you know, and we've got all of this elaborate piping system inside of us. And what does that piping system facilitate? It facilitates the life-giving blood that is circulating through our body that is giving life to the organs that we have. If you sever the life-giving source of blood to the brain, you have about 4 minutes. You know, it's very, very quickly the life is gone. So there is something that's happening that gives my brain life. that's also making this muscle function, that also is giving me the ability to walk and move. And the organs are very different in nature, but they are receiving this sense of life-giving power through the life-giving flow of the blood. So each one of my organs, though they may be drastically different, have a unifying factor that says they are dependent upon the blood that's circulating in my body. This morning as I was looking up, you know, I could use it this way, but you don't see the lamps. Over our kitchen counter is this strip light that has 6 bulbs. And they're all giving this nice soft glow that when you're washing dishes or cooking, it's very nice. But there's something that's bringing a unifying effect to those 6 different bulbs. And there's something that's making them come alive. And we can't see it. Of course, in our age, we know what it is. It's electricity. And so there's a unifying factor that's making each one of those bulbs reach their full potential. And, you know, I went over just for the effects this morning. I turned one of them loose. Now we have 5 bulbs. The bulb did not characteristically lose its anatomy, you know, its structure. Everything was still there, but it was not connected to that life-flowing power that brought it into the unity of function with the others. And this is going to, I hope that this gets into something practical. Sometimes we, you know, talking about a situation, you say, well, the lights aren't on. Okay, something's missing. There's like the life in the situation, the potential is not coming out. And so I see sometimes the body of Christ is like that. You know, here you said, we have physical bodies, we have minds, we're breathing, we have life. But there's quite a difference. There's quite a difference that when we get around certain people, that the lights are on. There is a sense that something is going on there that we immediately begin to identify. And here in these verses, it says fellowship. Fellowship, the first verse in verse 5, this verse, fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. There is a koinonia, there is this connected experience that is because of being in the gospel. And something happened in the church of Philippi that turned something on. It wasn't on before, and then it got turned on. What turned it on? It was the potential of the life-giving power of the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And brothers and sisters, I think some of you know what it's like that you may be meeting somebody for the first time. I think about Brother Jason in Indonesia. He told my friend Salt, ask Daniel to come preach in my church. Well, I sent the message back to him. This is like close to 12 years ago, 8 to 12 years ago. I'm not sure exactly. I said, well, tell him I'm not really looking for places to preach. I'm looking for relationships. Because I'd gotten into places where you speak truth and there's no connection. It's just like it fell over the edge. And so if he wants me to preach, have him come visit me. Well, he came and visited. And within 5 or 10 minutes of after being there, I knew this pastor was truly born again and walking in relationship with God. Now, how did I know that? It was the fellowship in the gospel. I didn't know all the history of his life, but I knew the water was running. You know, the water that I will give you will be in you a well of water springing up, springing up, springing up. And when you get in the presence of somebody who has the water on, the water is running, you understand the refreshing possibilities of that water. It's almost immediately. You know, it's just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know, this spiritual reality, it's like the wind. You know, the wind blows, you can't see where it's coming from, where it's going, but you can see it move the leaves. There's effect, there's something happening. Now, I know this is very, very simple, but brothers and sisters, many times we do not walk in the potential of this reality. In the potential of this reality, when I meet you and you meet me, if the water is running, there is then three, not two. There is something where Jesus would like to manifest himself. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And so, one plus one equals three. Why? Because the water, the power of the gospel in you and the power of the gospel in me has this flowing sense of connection. That's what I started getting from this word koinonia. I looked it up. It not only is expressed in the word fellowship, but it's expressed in the word communion, partnership, participation, contribution, distribution. It is shared experience, intimacy, community, and the jointly giving of a gift. Those are ways in which we can express what this word does for us. Now, if we go back to the six light bulbs, you know, the six light bulbs are functioning because of electricity. But, you know, I might also have a kitchen aid, a blender, or I might have a toaster, or I might have some other kitchen appliance that's hooked into the same circuit. It's expressing itself very differently than the light bulb. But it's expressing its potential because it's connected to a life source. And so beautifully, this is what should be in the life of us as brothers and sisters. The diversity, but yet what is becoming available and flowing out, whether it's a gift, a monetary gift, whether it's a prayer, whether it's an exhortation, whether it's just plain fellowship, corporate worship, whether it's visiting around the table, there is something that makes it different. Okay? So I listened to some testimonies of what happened in closed countries where there's persecution. And I begin to notice a very similar goal or a similar expression. I noticed these people that are looking, I noticed they had something I didn't have. Oh, I wonder what that is. I noticed that they had something. I'm not sure what it was, but I know that what they have, I want it. You know, that's how it starts to work. Whenever there's this sense of the water running, whenever there's this sense that there's more going on than meets the eye, and it comes from this spiritual connection that something has been planted and activated in the life, this starts to flow together as koinonia, fellowship, fellowship. So, we also see that this verse shows up in Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They continued steadfastly in. Not too long ago, I had a little teaching about how to study the Bible. We were preparing people for Discovery Bible Study Method. One of the things that I said is don't disregard the little words. The little words, the prepositions are often the glue that holds and brings the passage together and unites it into one. It's a lot like the very word koinonia. It's what brings the connection together, the spiritual connection that we have, that deposit. You know, we're going to end up with the verse, the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's going to be our verse that we want to end up with. We just hold it out there before you here as we go through these verses, is that what makes the life-giving power and fellowship is that we have something. Now, what is the most precious thing that you have? What is the most precious thing that you have? Most of you would immediately think about family and children, but in a spiritual sense, it's the reality of belonging to the family of God. The reality of belonging to the family of God. Now, when should that reality find expression? Shouldn't it be something that affects every day, every hour, constant? It's a constant expression that the most important and vital relationship that we have is our relationship with God. And I would like to say there's something wrong if saints, children of God, get together and there's no spiritual connection. Something is wrong. Even if it's the workplace, the job, there's different levels, but I'm saying that whenever me as a child of God who is the springing well is working in me, and the springing well is working in you, that when we come together, there should be maybe even unspoken awareness that these are the family of God. This is the children of God. This is where spiritual fellowship takes place. Now, what I would like to do is without criticizing or putting down, I would like to spread some inspiration to those of you who truly know this. It is not necessarily automatic. It's something that needs some stirring up in us sometimes. It's like, you know, open the spigot. There is pressure there. It will come out. There's an active thing of entering into this fellowship of koinonia. I'd like to go back to the verse 20 here. Verse 12. I think that something was wrong here. This is actually verse 42. Well, yes, sorry about that. But let's go to verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching. And what's it connected to? The teaching and fellowship. And fellowship. So we know the story of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 souls, they were brought, converted, and they were brought into, and the effect of it was that there was connectedness. There was connectedness to the teaching and to the fellowship. And there was the practicalness in it the breaking of bread and prayers. I believe all of those sense that this is a bond that took place that continued. It's a relationship, a family, a fellowship. Now we can go over to John, 1 John 1. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So, if we look at the broader passage of 1 John, there's a lot about relationship. There's a lot about how we express love one for another. And here it says, in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Oh, this relationship should be bringing a high level of satisfaction. The joy that I will give you, no man takes away. Are you getting that sense of satisfaction in your relationship with the Lord? And if it's truly something that is springing up with this sense of joyful satisfaction, what do you talk about? What do you talk about? You talk about the things that are making you happy. You talk or the things that are making you sad. In this context, the things that really mean something to you are the things that bring you into connection with others. I'm not saying that we should never talk about business and earthly things, but in that conversation, there should be an awareness that it has meaning because of our fellowship, our oneness. I would like to just challenge you a little bit. How many of you had a Thanksgiving dinner this past? You know, this is not a trick question. Okay, a lot of you did have a Thanksgiving dinner, right? Now, the next part, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or expose anything. Did you have koinonia at the Thanksgiving dinner? Did you have fellowship that was rooted in something that was flowing because of being in the gospel? Because of having had a relationship with the apostles' teaching? Or something that had a sense of in Christness? Did that happen? If it didn't, why not? And that's not for me. I'm not here wanting to know exactly all that was. But the possibility is there for you to enter into the most joy-filled condition that this life has to offer. But we get together and it seems like the water's not running. Can you relate to that? Well, I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, it should be normal for you to turn on the spigot and to have this sense of this third person showing up and causing you to appreciate, worship, praise, think about. It should stir up commitment and longings and desires in your heart. This should be something that's very normal when the saints get together. If it is not happening, you might consider that there's a disease called lukewarmness that has entered in. Now, I can't answer that question for you, but if you answer that question and you say, yes, we got together for 4 to 5 hours and we didn't say anything about our relationship with God or our love for Jesus, Maybe we just prayed a short little prayer and it was over. If that's your situation, then you should get alarmed. You should get alarmed and say, something is not working right. Something is not happening. There is not this meaningful, intense awareness of engagement that stirs one another up. You know, the scripture says, exhort one another daily. Daily. There should be something happening where you're speaking into my life and I'm speaking into your life when we meet that has something about urging us on into faithfulness and into fruitfulness. And if that's not happening, get honest. Get honest before God, because there's been a coolness that has settled in to your life. Now, there might be something else that has settled in. And we could find that maybe if we read this chapter a little farther here. So we read this thing of fellowship with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this joy that we want. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Are the lights on? Are the lights on? Are you walking in the light? Now, how do you assess walking in the light? What does that mean? At any moment, at any time, would you feel excited about Jesus walking up beside you and saying, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Where are you going? What is your goal? And if the most wonderful person, you can say it with your mind and with your mouth, yes, Jesus is in fact the most wonderful person and the most prominent person that should capture my attention. But in reality, there are things that raise up above the knowledge of God. You know, there in Corinthians it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, thoughts, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought and making it obey Jesus. Now, if there are things regularly, and all of us, if we're honest, there are times we have to get a hold of a thought and an act or a deed and say, no, you're on the top and you don't belong there. Jesus is on the top. And we cast it down. We say, no. You're not going to control me. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Who is it that is at the highest place in your heart? And that's what you're going to fellowship about. That's what your connections are going to be with other people. The thing that is most prominently controlling your heart. And sometimes we need to get a hold of it and say, no, it needs to come down under the authority of Christ. I'm trying to keep this really simple, brothers and sisters. It's really not. It has more to do with being willing to be honest. Are you walking in the light? Is the light turned on? Are you willing to evaluate where you're at and what's happening? If you are, you're going to find out how to come into this fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? Walking in the light. Last week, I was together with some brothers, and we were talking about keeping our relationship current. You know, We do enter into things where I wonder where you're at, and maybe you did something I don't like, and or I did something you don't like, and then we kind of start saving some of that residue, and that becomes the frame of reference. It becomes like the glasses we're wearing when we look at that person. And we're not humble enough and honest enough to go to them and say, look, there needs to be some clarification here. So, you know, I was in this situation, and I said, now, two brothers that were younger, one slightly older, and me. I said, brothers, I want to give you a demonstration of what I think would be appropriate for you to, appropriate way for you to think. So I looked at one brother. I said, brother, I'm making a commitment to you. I will not harbor things that I don't like and the things I feel that might be wrong with you without telling you. I will express it. I'm making a promise to you right now that as long as we are in proximity and having a relationship, if I have something in my heart that I don't quite understand or think that you're doing wrong, I'm making a commitment to talk to you about it. Oh, thank you, brother. Thank you. I want to do that too. Now, I looked at the other younger brothers and said, now, you don't need to put it in the same words, but that's what it means to walk in the light. That means, you know, we're keeping our relationships current. We're staying in a place where we open up. Now, so if you desire to walk in the light, you're going to notice that there is some house cleaning that needs to take place. So it says, if you do this walking in the light, you have fellowship and the blood of Jesus, Christ's Son, Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. It's interesting because the next verse says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So in this matter of walking in fellowship, in the fellowship of the Spirit, in the fellowship of the apostles' doctrine, in this participation and communion, we're going to discover that there is ongoing work that is needed in our lives. Is that true? Is that a true statement? I'm not teaching any false doctrine here. We become aware. Now, is that something you want? Would you like that? Would you like to be made aware and able to walk into more fully understanding how to be conformed to the image of Christ? Well, there's a provision. If that's the kind of heart that you have, it says the blood of Jesus cleanseth. Cleanses and keeps on cleansing. Keeps on cleansing. It doesn't even go onto your account. Oh, I see. Yes. I have not been expressing myself properly toward you. I repent of that. God didn't put it on your account. He said, cleanse it. I know your heart. You want to walk in the light. And keeping that sense of cleanness. Now, I met a friend that I had ministered to him over 20 some years ago, very deeply. And I remembered in the struggle that he was having, I said to him, you're having trouble believing, but everything I know about God, I'll believe for you. Now, there's a sense in which you can't quite do that. But to make the point, I said, I have this sense. I know God. I know how he works. And I'm believing. And if I can believe for you, just, well, we mentioned that last week when we got together. And he said, well, I'll take that. You know, there was a great change in his life. And then he told me, he said, what got me out of my hole was when I was willing to confront the unfinished work in my life with the scripture. I face anxiety, and the word of God says, be anxious for nothing. So I feel that coming. I say, be anxious for nothing. But by everything, by prayer and supplication, oh, God, I can ask you. And let's mix some thanksgiving in there with it. And now this function of saying, yes, there is still a matter of anxiety that shows up in my life. There are still, then he was asking, what's your problem? I said, well, you know, over the years, I've really struggled with insecurity and fear. Oh, he said, what's that? Well, I said, I guess what you're saying is we need to call it sin. Okay? So sin, what makes anxiety, fear, insecurity sin? Because it begins to put your focus on yourself and not on God's provision. So now you feel the way you feel because of some disposition or attitude you have about yourself that probably, most likely, should change. Faith says, I don't look here, but I look there. And I enter in and confess it with my mouth. So when insecurity comes, I can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It's possible. Lord, I know it's possible for me to respond exactly the way you want me to if I enter into the provision that you have made. The works have been finished from the foundation of the world. The possibilities are there, and we have access by faith into this grace. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Why can we rejoice? Because God has a good track record. He has shown that it is possible to enter into what he has for us. So, let's not deceive ourselves. Let's walk in the light. And when the light shows up something, let's fully, 100% trust the effectiveness of the work of the cross. And then verse 9, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just. Faithful, that means you depend on it. Just, he can do it fairly. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So summing it up here, if we're going to have fellowship and there is an element of darkness that we are not wanting to face, if there's a door that's closed, if there's a closet, you know, you ever just hunt and hunt for the switch for the closet? You know, you just can't figure out what's in there because the light's not on. Well, we need help sometimes to allow God to illuminate the closets of our life. And what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is whenever we enter into that fellowship. Let's go on. Okay, we went there. Romans 15:26. Here we see that this word koinonia is now becoming functional in a new way. Paul is telling them, but now I go, verse 25, go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain koinonia, contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Same word, fellowship, contribution. Now, contribution, how does that connect with this word of fellowship? And I go back to the illustration of the electricity and the lights and the blender and the various different functions. If the fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit in Philippians chapter 2, fellowship of the Spirit of God in me, the Spirit of God in you, and often how that worked, and how it worked if you read the account in the book of Acts, it says we determined to take a collection, okay? They come together with this word that says in the Spirit, okay? Fellowship in the Spirit. One of the most challenging things that my wife and I have to do is to know how to minister to the poor saints of Indonesia. And how do we get this koinonia into it? One of the ways that we do it, when we feel this big question mark is, come, should we do this? Should we not do this? Is this a good thing? Is this legitimate? And then we stop and pray. And 80 to 90% of the time, we both get the same number. Now, what is that? Well, you could say it's because we're getting old and we kind of understand each other's heart. I'm okay with that. That has a sense of quantity about it too. But many times it's truly the witness of the Spirit. It's two people and the third person shows up. And now what does that do? That gives us permission to participate in a broader level. Now, that's a very simple statement. But what if you lived your life like that in many other areas of life, where the sense of the Spirit in you and the sense of the Spirit in them, and you get together and you pray and a word of knowledge comes? Now you have a clarity. You have a clarity. Well, it has become normal enough that when I pray for somebody, when we're finished, I say, did you get anything? Is that appropriate? Did you get anything? And sometimes, if you didn't, we pray again. And I don't want to put that out as a guilt thing, but rather as an exercise that can be purposefully entered into, where God gives confirmation. I'm not going to mention the amount, but there's a dear brother here that one day, all day, something was being spoken to my heart. Go and see this brother. Go and see this brother. And surprisingly, a rather large figure came to my mind. He will give you this much. I didn't say a thing about it. I didn't say a thing about it, but I left the house with that check and the exact number. That's koinonia. That is a confirmation in my heart, and I believe a confirmation in somebody else's heart, that something is coming together that has the fingerprints and the voice of God in it. Okay? Now, this doesn't just happen with giving to the poor saints, but this is something that should be happening regularly in almost all walks of life. Rather amusing one happened several years ago, whenever my friend Joko was just coming out and blossoming in his Christian life. We were standing there at the lathe. He was making something for me. And there was a place where it was very important to be exact. And, you know, I've got progressive lenses, and I had to get it in my lenses. And I bent over to look, and my shoulder touched his shoulder. And as soon as it did, he jumped back. He said, when you touch me, I get a scripture reference. Now, quite amusing. And we looked up the scripture reference, and it dealt directly, very directly, with what was going on. What is that? It's this aspect of 2, 1 + 1 = 3. It's this aspect where our coming together, the sum total of it should be more than the factors. Did you get that? The sum total of it should be more than the factors. Whenever we enter into fellowship, we are stimulating and we are encouraging and we are exercising in something that is far more than just us. That's what a worship service should be. You know, I asked myself, well, what should happen when the saints gather? If according to Ephesians, it says that we corporately are a habitation of God through the Spirit. There should be a presence of God that comes into this meeting that would not come in the same way if I'm just me in my closet. Now, I've only tasted that in the truest sense. I'll just say it this way. I've tasted it far less than what I think the potential is. I believe the potential is that when the saints gather, Christ in you, Christ in me, Holy Spirit functioning here, Holy Spirit functioning there, it should come together with a witness that brings affirmation, confirmation, clarity. You know, the thing about circumcision, and they, Acts 15, it says they came together, and after much disputing, well, brothers, sometimes there is disputing. But at the end of the disputing, what does it say? They stood up and said, it seemed good unto us and to the Holy Ghost. Oh, the water started running. The Spirit started manifesting. There was clarity. There was wisdom. There was a direction that came whenever they came together. This should happen in the family. It should happen in the church. It should happen on the workplace. It should happen where your gift that has been made alive in Christ is functioning alongside another's gift that has been made alive in Christ. So this contribution was a koinonia. It was not just one person. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift taken upon us and take upon us the fellowship and ministry of the saints. There's another place where this koinonia is ministering to the saints. Again, hear this word distribution. While by the experiment of this ministry, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution, koinonia, unto them and unto all men. So there's this sense of the life-giving flow of being in Christ and in relationship with the body of Christ that is intended for us to be able to participate and make a difference in the lives of others. And I know that you do that. I wasn't here, but I heard that there was an offering taken because of the situation in Aceh and the typhoon. Why did you do that? You wanted to participate. You wanted to share in and go along with and become a part of something that the Spirit of God could use. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. This communicating is not talking about just talking together in the context. Now, talking together, communicating after the service, there's going to be a hum in here. There's going to be a communication. There's going to be a connecting. There's going to be a flowing. And I pray, God, that there is koinonia in it. And there's fellowship. But this communication in the context is, again, the financial participation in the work of God. Now, we get this word koinonia on a different aspect. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Same word, fellowship. Fellowship. Now, I have a little bit, I want to be careful with this. Lord, don't allow this to be misused. But if we gather together, and the song leader is under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he calls out a number, and you pick up the hymn book, and you get turned to the page, there's an element of koinonia that should be taking place. There is a fellowship in the Spirit. There is a communion of the saints. There is a communion, there is a participating in something that is made possible because the work of God in the heart. And now we're having communion. You know, there's not just the communion, in my opinion, of the bread and the wine. When we read this word communion, sometimes we don't really think about that it's koinonia. It's this spiritual connection that we have that brings a commonality. It's like the organs in our body have koinonia because of the blood that's flowing. And so, you know, the Spirit of God is flowing. And so it's not just a ritualistic communion service where we take the bread and the wine. We are participating and celebrating something that's very mutual. The very thing that has caused us to have the possibility of connecting with each other is the sacrificial death and blood of Jesus. So when we partake of Lord's Supper, breaking of bread, communion, koinonia, we are actually celebrating why we can have a relationship with God and with each other. Now, does that help us to understand who we could have communion with? I think it does. Communion, the body and the blood. And your awareness of that or experience with that. Back to Mr. Jason, Pastor Jason, that came and I sensed that he was in fellowship with the Lord. I come to that conclusion in less than 15 minutes. How could I do that? Now, it's been proven in the last 12 years. It has been confirmed over and over again. It has been, you know, when I told him, I said, well, I really don't want to give messages to the children. My language is not good enough, but I'll come every Sunday afternoon, 20 to 30 minutes before the exercise, and we'll pray together. I said, that will be my contribution. And for 1 year, that's what I did. And God used that in a mighty way. One time we were there and we were singing. They had the guitar. And okay, when you're first learning language, singing is a hard way to hear. I can't, even today, when they sing a song in Indonesian, it's really hard for me to get everything. But the communion, the koinonia, started happening. And it was just like heaven came down. There was this sense of presence. And then a picture appeared on the floor of Jesus holding a lamb. When they were finished, I said, what song did you sing? Oh, that was just word for word Psalm 23. What was happening? My understanding was unfruitful, but in the spirit, there was mysteries going on. You understand what I'm saying? There was something happening that was far beyond the rational understanding of language. And it made a deeper impression and it gave confirmation that some of the big decisions that I wanted to make with them was legitimate. So that kind of confirmation that happens. Let's look at another one here. We'll bring this to a close real soon. In this scripture, it's James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of koinonia, of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they to the circumcision. Isn't that beautiful? So, these others, they were gathered together, they understood what was going on, and they were able to say, you have a special grace from God to minister in that situation. We have a special grace of God to minister in this situation. Here, we give you the right hand of fellowship. We bless you in what God is calling you to do. So, it was not just this independent decision. You know, we were we're praying and fasting about going back to Indonesia. And I was looking for that element of koinonia. I was looking for where God would put his fingerprint on it, and I was not doing something independent of myself, but rather there was this flow that God was blessing. Now, I want to close with, let's see if this is the verse. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, mystery. Mystery, I think it just simply means this is something that is physically and tangibly perhaps hard to explain. There's some unanswered questions, but something is working. There's something going on. What is the mystery of the gospel? The mystery, this sometimes hard to explain thing that's happening, is happening because of the Christ within. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of the gospel. Now, I'd like to flip over to the negative side of this. The scripture there in 2 Thessalonians says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There's another mystery going on. And it's also a mystery that it's about the Antichrist and how he would like to get in and work from the inside out. This competing sense of presence of Christ with this imposter that wants to come in and establish his network. And so I'll just leave it this way as we stop, that how can this message be useful? This message will only be useful if it's mixed with faith. What is faith? Faith is simply saying what God says is true. I believe what God says is true. God's way is better than my way. God's principles are better than my principles. If I choose his way, I believe what he says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If I choose my way, I in effect is saying that I believe in my way. I don't believe in God's way. There were two voices in the Garden of Eden. One said, don't eat it. The other said, go ahead. Eve decided to obey the voice of Satan. She put her faith in what Satan had said. So the first step is we have access by faith into this grace. Is a plea to say, Lord, help me to understand how to enter into belief, to repent of fear, insecurity, unbelief, pride, whatever it is that keeps me from truly believing that God's way is the very best. And then it's going to take humility. Because if you believe that, then the light gets turned on. And if the light gets turned on, it's going to be showing you the need for the blood of Jesus, which cleanseth us from all sin. And there's going to be this opening and saying, Lord, this is right. This is good. I need you to show me how to be more conformed to the image of Christ, to let the deposit of Christ that is within me be put on display. You know, that's what's going to happen down the road whenever he takes us home. It says when he puts his saints on display, he's going to let the Christ in them, the work that he's done, be put on display. Well, God bless you. Be willing to consider fellowship, communion, participation, contribution, shared experience, intimacy, community, and joint giving. God bless you.